know that we use our New Year's Eve service for training, and we ask our brother Greg to do the Lord's Supper for us. And I was there with the paper putting notes to see how he doing. He did a wonderful job, and I know he was nervous because his Bible moved, but it was good with Brother Wayne in one side and our brother Mick in the other. And I had the privilege to sit down and receive the Lord's Supper like a member of the church. And it was such a good feeling to know that we work together for the blessing. Our brother has been a great companion and has a great gift of generosity and companionship. So God bless you, my brother.
Tonight we're going to take a look at saving Abraham. In Genesis 15, let's read the scriptures. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto me, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them all, he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to receive instruction and guidance from your word, that you, Lord, will teach us and guide us. Remove me out of the way and replace it with the word of God, with the word of truth, that we may understand what it means to believe God and be counted to as righteousness. We commit this time unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us receive promises and from various people, various directions, and they're not all kept by the ones that that make those promises to us. So we're going to be looking a little bit over the next 4 weeks at one phrase that occurs four times in the scriptures. Abraham believed God is a phrase. We found it in Genesis 15:6, which is what we're talking about today. We find it in Romans 4:3, which we'll be looking at next week. Galatians 3:6, the week after that. And finally, in James 2:23. And what I want to do is take the phrase, Abraham believed God and has counted him for righteousness, and say, what is the author trying to get across? What is he trying to say to us? What does it mean to us? What do we do to understand? So we're going to look at Genesis and see what is meant in Genesis 15:6. By Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So to do that, what we're going to do is go through a bit of a history lesson. Review the history of Abram and of God. And we start off our history in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible tells us, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the first recorded history of the intervention or the discussion between God and Abram. And here God simply tells Abram, get thee out of that country. You are leaving your homeland and you're going somewhere else. So the obvious question is, well, where, God, am I going? Well, we have the answer to that one. In Hebrews 11:8. Let's go over to Hebrews 11:8. And it tells us where God told him to go. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God just simply told Abraham, go. But he was never told where. God did not lay out the whole plan to Abram and saying, I want you to go here, and then here, and then here. He just said, go into this land that I will show you. And this land that I show you, you will inherit it, and you will receive it. So that was one of the other promises within there. You shall be blessed in Genesis 12 there. All nations will be blessed out of you. Your seed will inherit this land. A lot of blessings in one verse. So the next encounter between God and Abram that we're going to look at is in Genesis 12:7, not too long afterward. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. See, Abram had left his family as he was told, and he was told, you're going to have a family. You're going to have receive this land, you're going to have children. Abram built an altar. Let's look at Genesis 12:8. It says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and having Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. And he called upon the name of the Lord. So far we have God promising Abram, you're going to have children and you're going to have this land. Abram called upon the name of the Lord here in 12:8. So we continue looking into the history of God and Abram. Let's go over to Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Again, God told him, you're going to have a seed, a children, and you're going to receive all this land. So we have continuing reminding of the greatness of what Abraham will be, the greatness of what is coming. So let's go over to Genesis 13:18. We continue. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So he built an altar unto the Lord to recognize God. Genesis 14:11 and 12. It says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So what we have now is some bandits, some people came into the place, the land of which Abram's nephew Lot lived. Now this is not a direct interaction between God and Abram, but it plays out in what we're looking at. So Lot, Abram's nephew, was taken, his goods were taken, everything from the Sodom and Gomorrah area were taken and moved out, hauled off by the raiding armies. So we're going to look at the kingly battle we have there. Continuing on with our history. Genesis 14, 14 to 16. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Obah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Abram went off and retrieved all the goods. He did not have a great trained military army. It wasn't like he called the Pentagon, his commanders of the Pentagon, and brought up the armored vehicles and mounted in. He got his shepherds, his herdsmen, and said, pick up whatever weapons you've got, we're going. They were not military people, but he retrieved all of the goods and all of the people. And he rescues nephew's Lot. The account continues in Genesis 14, 21 to 23. And the king of Sodom, when Abram brought Lot and all the people back, king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abram was offered all of the goods of Sodom that were captured by the marauding armies. All the king of Sodom wanted was, I want the people. You take all the goods for yourself. And that was Abram's right as the rescuer of the people. Tradition holds that was perfectly legitimate. He gets all the goods, the people return home. But Abram refused. He took a look at all the goods that Sodom had, and he rejected them. And he said no to them. So why? Well, let's go to Genesis 13, 13. Gives us a good explanation why Abram rejected all of the goods of Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, the people of Sodom were incredibly wicked people in the eyes of God. Abraham knew that. And how many of us would like to become wealthy at the hands of great sinners who everything that we stood for, they stood against? Abram was willing to say, no way will I have anything at all to do with becoming rich off of the backs, off of the funds of wickedness. Reminds me when I was in school, there was a case recently, it was advertised all over the newspapers. A man had won the lottery, and he was offering to give it to various Christian organizations. And one of the organizations that he offered most of it to, they says, no, we can't take this. And so the question came up in my class, if you had someone in your church or someone that offered you $5 million or $10 million that was won by the lottery, would you take it? And I heard all these voices around me say, oh yeah, no problem. We could use it for good. I don't think there's anyone else besides one voice that says, not a chance. Because what I'm now doing is I'm promoting that act of wickedness, that act of deceit and defilement. And that's the same thing Abram was looking at. How could he take the funds from a wicked people? So that brings us to a bit of a quick historical summary. Abram was called to leave his family, but didn't know where. He's repeatedly promised land and descendants, and he just came back from a dangerous battle. And if he had died, he had no real heir. Would God's promises have been kept? And he gave up much riches from Sodom, that were rightfully his. We have another illustration of that in Hebrews 11. Let's go take a look in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. What are you willing to give up is one of the questions that we can ask ourselves to follow God. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses gave up the riches of Pharaoh, the riches of being the wealthiest king in all the earth at the time, in order to become a slave. And he was going to receive all that, but Moses gave it up. Abram, likewise, had access to some great riches, but gave them up. So we're going to look at this passage in light of all that background. First, we have Genesis 15:1, this vision that between God and Abraham. And these things came, and after these things, after the battle, after the rejection of the riches of Sodom, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God wants us to realize and wants Abraham to realize that we are not to fear. There's no reason to fear anything. Abram just came back from a battle. And God's telling him, hey, don't worry about it. Don't fear. He was an untrained army going against a heavily armed, heavily trained army. And after he came back, God says, you have no reason to be fearful. Let's go look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, and look at why should we not fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Scripture tells us, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Do we sometimes fear? We see, we have friends and relatives that don't believe, and we see the things that they do, and we go, oh, but we don't say anything. Do we have coworkers that we don't talk to about the things of God? But see, the scriptures are telling us, same things telling Abram, telling us, there's no reason to fear. For God is our reward. God is our protector. He has given us his spirit of power. He has given us his protection. And so we're not to fear. Second thing God tells us and tells Abram is, I am your shield. So back over in 1 Timothy. Guess I should have looked at my notes ahead, huh? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God is our shield. He's the one that stands between us and God. If he himself is our shield and our protector, is he going to pour out his wrath upon the people he's protecting? Absolutely not. And I think that's part of what Abram needed to learn in this whole passage as well is, Abram, you got through this battle. You won it because I am your shield. I am the one that protected you. It wasn't your soldiers, wasn't your army, but it was me. Third thing that we have, God is your reward. So he's looking at this and God's telling him, God, Abram, do not fear. I am your shield and I am your reward. Well, what does it mean for God to be our reward? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. verses 21 and 22. Helps me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. How is God our reward? We receive the Spirit of God within us. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the mark within us that we carry that says we belong to Him. That is how God is our reward. It's not that we can open up, pull up everything out of our pockets, don't have much in here anyway, and say, see my reward? The reward is inside us, for God Himself is our reward. He has given Himself to us, to abide in us, to live within us, to complete us. God is our reward. The second thing that we look at in Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3, Scripture tells us and says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Do you think he's thinking about those promises way back in Genesis 12? Sometimes when we ask God for things, we think, God hasn't answered my prayer. Think of Abraham's position. 75 years old, told by God, go, leave your house. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, just go. And you will bless all nations. Your seed will be many, as numerous as the stars. 10 years later, Abram is standing here before God saying, okay, God, I could have lost my life in this battle, and you told me that my seed would be numerous. And I have no children. And the only one that's going to be the heir of everything that I have is a servant. The child of a servant that was born in my house. So you can see in his mind, in Abram's mind, how can you be my shield and my reward? You keep making me these promises. Have you kept your promise? We have a similar question being raised today. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. So these are the words of the mockers. 2 Peter 3, 4. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have some great promises of God here. And the people, as you talk to other derivatives of Christians, non-Christians, they'll say, yeah, Jesus is coming again. Yeah, right. He's been saying that for 2,000 years. He's not a man of his word. But we know better. God's timeline and our timeline aren't the same. To us, quickly or at hand, immediately, is I can count it on my watch. We see here in Second Peter 3, it says that the people are questioning, everything's been going along the same since creation till now. Nothing has changed. And we see that all over the place. We have the theory of evolution that says, see, nothing has changed since the beginning of time, whatever that means, to now. But have things changed? We can look back and actually they have. But in verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not holding back. Just not the time yet. He is long-suffering towards usward. Sometimes people talk about, you know, if God is such a loving and caring God, why does he allow evil in the world? I think Peter said it very well. He doesn't want any of us to perish. If God were to come back today, then there may be, in theory, people that are his that haven't come yet, that aren't here yet. It's pure conjecture, obviously. So see, God is patient. He hasn't come yet because all his children have not been collected yet. All his children are not on the boat. All his children are not with him yet. So he's still got some rescuing to do. He's still got some people to locate. So we have the promises of God. Abram questions the promises of God. But let's go back to Genesis 15. 4 through 5. Abram questions the promises of God, and God answers and says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. This Eleazar of Damascus, this man, this son of your steward, he is not your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine heir, out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God once again reassured Abram, saying, I know what, from your perspective, I haven't kept my promise. Trust me. As you look out in the night sky, if you live in San Jose, you can't see as much, but now in this area, you look up in the night sky, count the stars. Can you count the stars? So will the number of the descendants of Abram be. And if we think about this, an innumerable number of descendants. Because how many of us can count the grains of sand? How many of us can count the number of stars? It's a great number. Yet God reassures him that says they're coming from his own body. Now, Genesis 15:6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now we get to the verse I've been working to. Abram believed God. 10 years, he's been told, your seed is coming, your child is coming, you're going to inherit this land, you're going to have all this, go into battle, risk your life, come out of it, terrified. But Abram believed God. He took God at his word. And he did not doubt what God would do. Now let's think about this from a human perspective. What did Abraham have in order to be assured of God's plan for a child? Could Abraham point to anything and says, yeah, I know you're going to keep your promise because, see, I've got this. Did he have a written contract by God? He had no written contract. Well, how about a young, fertile, pregnant wife? No pregnant wife. She wasn't even young and fertile. What about youthful energy in order to have a child? No, he didn't have the youthful energy. He was somewhere in the mid-80s. So in our view, that's definitely not a youthful energy, except for, no. But what do we have? What Abraham had was God's word. That's all he had. So you can look at it as, that's all he had, or that's all he had. What more did he need? But he had God's word. And it's the same word that hasn't changed over 10 years. The difference now that we can tell is that Abram truly believed it. And it says that he knew that God would keep his word. Abram accepted what he had received from God. Let's go over to 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 10. How do we know God will keep his word? 1 John 5:10. Because that's very important. If God has made us promises, how do we know? First John chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." We have the promises of God. We have the witness of God within us. We can trust the word of God because his Spirit is within us. And look at what it says, though. "He that believes not God has made him a liar." Someone who doesn't believe what God said has said, looked at God and says, "God, you are a liar. You are not one who keeps your word." But God has never lied, and he cannot lie. Abram nor we can place our hands in our pockets, bring out a signed contract, a document, a letter. We can't bring anything to prove that our relationship to God or anyone else. We know our relationship to God. I can't produce a piece of paper and say, "See, Pastor, look, see, I have the bulletin of Bethel Baptist Church. This is my entrance ticket to heaven." No, what it is a bulletin from Bethel Baptist Church. That's all it is. But we have the Word of God, and we have the contract that proves that we are His. The contract is in 2 Corinthians 3:3, and we looked at that earlier as well. 2 Corinthians 3:3, "For as much as ye are manifested and manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." We have a contract with God. That contract, signed by God, sealed by God, delivered by God, dwells within us. The contract is His Holy Spirit. That is our earnest or our protection, the knowledge that we are His. So what are the results of believing in God? If we go back to Genesis 15, in Genesis chapter 15, I lost my verse. Genesis 15, verse 6, "He believed on the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So the counting it as righteousness is an accounting term. It's counted, it's credited, it's imputed righteousness. Working adds nothing. So let me see if I can explain this. What we have is the perfection of God. We have been given the full value of God's righteousness. And if you think about accounting terms, without Christ, our sin is continually debited against us, mounts up a debt against us. But when we come to Christ, as we accept Christ, all of those debts are now canceled out and paid out of the contract, out of the account of Jesus Christ. He pays our debt. Now, as we continue, because we are such wonderfully perfect people, as we continue to sin, violate the commandments of God, we're not incurring the debt. But the debt is being drawn off of the account of Jesus, because he has already paid for that. We owe God for our transgressions without Christ. If we tell a little white lie, if we're going to put this in mathematical accounting terms, little white lie, what do you think? Does this dress look good on me? Yeah, okay. $10 billion against your account. How are you going to pay that back? Well, let's look at what most people say. Well, let's do good. Okay, I've got this great debt mounted against me. There's billions and billions of dollars. Maybe if I go out and I feed the poor and I talk to the poor, I even bring them the gospel, I teach them and I preach to them, maybe God will start paying back and reducing my debt. But we have from the scriptures how much we really receive back when we do good things. Let's go over to Luke 17:10. Luke 17:10 tells us how much our good works are worth. Luke 17:10 says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." So when we do our good works, we feed the poor, we preach the gospel, we have accumulated a total credit of zero. Now, how would you like to balance those books? So what we have done by working is we have done nothing more than what God has told us to do. If we feed the poor, great. God told us to feed the poor. If we preach the gospel, great. God told us to preach the gospel. Whatever good works we have done, great. God told you to do it anyway. So all you're doing by doing those things is doing what God has already told you to do. You have not done anything worthy to receive anything. Same thing that we have with Abraham. But with Jesus believing, all debts are paid off. The past debts, the present debts, and the future debts. How do we know? Let's go over to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. This is talking about Jesus. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pays and saves to the uttermost. There is not one sin that you can commit that Jesus Christ has not and will not pay for. When you come to Jesus Christ, he will take whatever garbage is inside you, and he has said, "I am willing to clean that out, clean it out, remove it from you." Anything and everything. Coming to Christ changes us forever in that we're now obeying God is fun. 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." When people take a look at the rules and regulations of some churches, it doesn't matter the denomination. There are churches that says, "I'm going to go to hell because I have a beard." There are churches that will say, you know, "Some of you are going to hell because, well, you don't have your nice tie on." It's not what you do. It's who you know. If you know Jesus Christ, then wanting to keep his commandments, and they're his commandments, not the pastor's commandments, it's not the deacon elder's commandments, it's not an oversight committee commandments, it's not a man's commandments, but it's God's commandments. They're not grievous. We don't look at them and say, oh, man, I have to love that person? We get to say, I get to love that person even though he hates me. That's tough for us. And it's one of those things we have to keep rolling through our minds. We have, all of us have relatives that we would love to say, as you're driving by, keep going. But realistically, we need to say to those relatives, as you're driving by, come on by. And here you will receive love. Here you will receive acceptance, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Because of who God is. And it's great to have to be in a house where no matter who comes there, you don't have to worry about the bickering and the arguing and the fighting, because you're not, one, you're not going to put up with it. Two, you're just going to love the people. So if I were to wrap all this up and summarize the message of Abraham believing God, Ezekiel 16:8 comes to mind. God is talking to the nation of Israel, says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. God was willing to cover our nakedness, our sinfulness, our rejection of him, and clothe us with the suit of righteousness. That we could stand here and I can honestly say, I am righteous because of him, not because of me. Jesus Christ has covered me with his sin, with his righteousness, covered my sin with his righteousness. Forgive me. I now belong to him by faith, by trusting in the word of God. Jesus said that all who come unto me, I will nowise cast out. Take God at his word. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us that as we believe on you and trust in you, you will receive us and you will cleanse us and make us your own. We thank you, Lord, that by faith and not by works, we become a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen.